So we're going to start in Jeremiah chapter 29 and continue on our theme from last gathering of returning and rebuilding, and allow the Holy Spirit to maybe continue to not bring clarity to our minds, but speak into our hearts deep within them, the desires of the Lord and what he wants to say. So I think we can start in verse 10. So we're in Jeremiah chapter 29, but beginning with verse 10. And I'll just read that first verse. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. We looked at this last week, but I just feel like there's so much more and just continuing soaking in the spirit of that by the Lord's heart. But we talked about this before, how the 70 years are being accomplished during that time of the muck and mire and confusion and soup of Babylon. Babylon just being this world and its world system, and you can sum it all up and bring it all down to just self ruling and reigning, selfishness everywhere, and it just becomes a big mess. Big mess. But that the Lord is accomplishing something and working something and sending his word to draw us out of that realm of self and into his realm of a lamb. I mean, it's really that simple, that he's drawing us out of that realm of self. We can call it the sense realm. We can call it Babylon or the earth or Egypt or the old creation. I mean, there's so many ways to define it, but I think one of the clearest is it's just the realm of self, selfish self. And he's wanting to draw us up and out of that realm of the old selfish man, his creation, his ways, his things, into the realm of the Lamb, the slain Lamb, and his creation and his things, and to draw us up there. And so he's performing his good word towards us. He's visiting them, and he's speaking his heart. And he's doing a work deep inside of them that will cause them to turn from our place, that selfish, self-absorbed place, to his place of oneness with the Lamb, with that nature, with God's self-giving nature. There's a turning of the heart happening based on what God is working and purposing during that time. And we talked about how this letter was sent to those who were in captivity. In fact, Faith prayed a beautiful prayer, and it just spoke that awesome reality that it was to the captives that God inspired Jeremiah to write this beautiful heartfelt letter from the Lord's heart, that he was wanting to turn their captivity and that he had a purpose for them during that 70-year time in Babylon, that he was doing a good work and he was speaking his heart and he was going to turn that captivity around to those who would receive that good work and that word from above. So you can just see the purpose and feel the heart and the wonder of what was going on beneath the surface of all this and in the heavens of God's heart above all this. That though it looked like a depressing and awful time that some could take in a very wrong way, that God's heart was against them, that the Lord was punishing them, that they'd failed and there was no future. That's all carnal. That's all not what was going on in God's heart based on what the Word of God declares. But what was going on in God's heart was so different than what it looked like and felt like and seemed like in the senses. He was so on a different page. And that's why the Lord gives us his word and his spirit, so that we can hear his heart and understand it by the Holy Spirit revealing the true meaning of what's on the paper, what's in the letter. The Spirit comes and lands on that letter, the one Jeremiah wrote, the one John wrote on the Isle of Patmos, the one Moses jotted down on the Mount, you know, those letters that these scribes took straight from the heart of Jesus and handed to us, the heart of God and handed to us. And the Spirit lands on those love letters and says, hey, this is what those words really mean. God is for you. His thoughts are towards you and not against you. He has a purpose, a good work. These words are coming from his heart and he's trying to draw you in. You know, it's just wonderful to see the Lord's heart in these things. And that's what the next verse in Jeremiah continues to declare. Verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. My thoughts are thoughts of peace. They're not thoughts of evil, to give you an expected end. So God even felt like he needed to verbally address that false comprehension of what his motives were in dealing with them in this way. You know, this chastisement could have been considered thoughts of not peaceable thoughts from God. Thoughts of wrath, not thoughts of love, but thoughts of evil. And the Lord had to say, listen, I know what I'm thinking. And they are not evil things, but peaceful things with a wonderful end. Get with me. And I have written here in some notes from this morning when I was meditating over these verses that the heart of the Lord has never fallen to plan B. And I called that plan Babylon. The Lord has never fallen. The heart of the Lord has never fallen to a plan B, plan Babylon. His expected end has always been oneness with the Lamb in his eternal nature. He is simply trying to bring forth that good word in its eternal goal during their time in Babylon. Babylon isn't the end. It's part of the journey to bring them into the plan A of his heart, that expected end to bring us forth in his nature, in his kind, in oneness with his true being, all that love behind it. And so he knows what the end is, and the end isn't conforming to Babylon, but being brought up out of her into the Lamb. Then next verse is verse 12. Then you will call on me. You'll go and pray unto me. I will hear you. Verse 13. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Think of this as a love letter written to somebody in such a crisis as the Judeans were experiencing in Babylon. What incredibly tender and intimate wording is used in this letter. Seek me with all your heart. Search for me. You'll find me with all your heart. Incredibly intimate wording. There is a searching outside of the Babylon and confusion of our self-focused lives in the earth. There is a seeking with all of the heart that turns from self unto God in his place above the earth, his place in the Spirit, his place in his heart, an eternal being. This is the place where the bride joins with him as one. In his place, she seeks him and she finds him. In his place, she searches for him with all her heart and finds him in his view, in his nature, above it all, enthroned above it all, the head and fullness of who she is truly above it all. And the verse 14 afterwards says, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. I will turn away your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. In that heart condition, we find him. And our captivity is turned by him being the one thing we are seeking and seeing and joining to. And so I just felt like that was like a refresher on that basic foundational view of this return and rebuild thought, heart thought, that we're contemplating together here today at the feet of Jesus, just seeking to be with him where he's at, just seeking to know him in the way he needs to be known. We're not trying to learn anything, and I'm not trying to teach anything. We just want to find him. We just want to be with him where he's at. And I felt like the continuation of that contemplation would be in John chapter 12. And for some reason, the Spirit just continues to loop this particular sharing time on sense realm, spirit realm, back to the story of Mary and Martha and the different elements within that situation. And he's done it from our very first gathering. And I just continue to feel him doing it as a teaching example, you know, as an example for us to look at. So let's go to John chapter 12. Back to that story of Lazarus and Mary of Bethany and Martha and the situation there. And we have looked at this area also before. But I'd like us to look kind of more specifically today at Mary as one who had actually come to Jesus and sought him out in his place, as one who had, you know, found him and poured out and sat at his feet and absorbed his heart while sitting at his feet and taking that place of knowing him and looking into his face and being with him where he is at, to know him there, having that kind of a heart and cultivating, you know, that kind of relationship with Jesus. And then this whole crisis happens in the earth, this huge earth crisis happens to Mary, and this crisis happens after the first account where she actually sat at his feet and received his word and sought his face there. This situation with Lazarus happened after that time of sitting at his feet and hearing his heart and word. And it's getting real close to the time when Jesus is fixing to die on the cross. She's just a couple days out from being crucified, and it's getting towards the end, and this situation happens with Lazarus. And Martha, Mary's sister, is kind of going to be our example in these verses of someone who is very much in the sense realm, in the muck and mire of her earth and herself, her views, everything. So let's look at some of the verses that really point out Martha and her sense realm experience in this crisis. Okay, so chapter 11 of the Gospel of John. The situation is Lazarus has died, and Jesus has not immediately rushed to fix everything. In fact, it's been 4 days, and everybody's really starting to wonder about Jesus' motivations, get upset with him, and second-guess him, and be offended. All that jazz is stirring in the people's hearts right now, and we see the evidences of it in Martha. Let's look at verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat in the house. So at this point, we still have Mary kind of keeping her place of being with the Lord where he's at and not being moved by the crisis. She's not just getting up to grab a hold of him, to drag him into her needs and into the crises and fix everything for me kind of deal. She's resting. It's not that rest of passive, just, but the rest of a wait on you. And when you say, go, I'm coming immediately, Jesus. You know, she's in that place of just waiting on the Lord to hear his heart. But Martha is just up. She is just going to grab the bull by the horn and bring it in, make it happen. And verse 21 says, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, this is the first thing that bursts out of Martha's mouth as soon as she sees Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. It's completely accusation, complete offense. Wow, what the sense realm can do to us. But now she's going to have to justify and spiritualize the whole thing. But I know that even now, whatever you will ask of God, God will give it to thee. So she's trying to make her sense realm knowledge of good and evil flesh sound somewhat spiritual. But all she has to draw from in that process is her own knowledge of Jesus in her own way of carnally understanding him. There's really no joining with him in his eyes and his being and finding what he's really feeling. She's telling him what he's feeling, and she's telling him exactly what is going on. And she's doing it, one, to spiritualize herself, and two, to just continue in her sense realm view of Jesus. So we see the words here. But I know, and I think we should, in verse 22 of chapter 11, just stop at those three words to consider just how stuck in the sense realm our beloved Martha is at this time. But I know. But I know. It doesn't matter what Martha says after those three words, because she is already very, very far from the Lord. And whatever follows that is not going to be in tune with the spirit realm reality, because she's not coming from the spirit realm reality. She's coming from her senses. She's coming from her own understanding. She's coming from her view. She's coming from her knowledge of what should or should not happen, the knowledge of good and evil. She's coming from a place of being separate from the Lord in a way that she considers spiritual. And she's saying all of this to the face of Jesus. But I know that even now, whatever you will ask of God, God will give it to thee. And of course, because it's coming from a place of self and of separation from the Lord, no matter how spiritual it sounds, she's pushing the Lord to do something, to get a favor from his Father, to help her in her earth life crisis. Now, there is no problem with, in all things, with supplication and thanksgiving, asking and commending to the Lord for his care and his covering. That's part of the beauty of love. That's part of the Lord's heart for his people. And this in no way is lessening that on any level, because that is part of being with the Lord in his love and care and covering. But right now, we're looking at how Martha, being so in her sense realm reality, so functioning by her senses, so not checking with the Lord's heart first, that she's just kind of plowing over everything. Whereas Mary's waiting. She's waiting. It's not that she wouldn't pray. It's not that the Lord wouldn't move. It's not that it's not okay to ask. But Mary's just trying to wait. She's just trying to hear from the Lord's heart first and be in tune and move with him. So we've seen verse 24 of chapter 11. So Martha says again to Jesus, I know. See, there's those two words again. I know. I know. Wouldn't it be better to get to say, speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening. Speak, Lord, Lord, for thy servant is listening. You are my eyes. You are my ears. Speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening. But no, Mary's, or Martha is, I know. And then she continues on. And we can read those verses. But once again, I'm not so sure that the point of emphasis is what she knows. Just that she's saying things that she doesn't know. And she's saying them from a place of her own understanding and her own senses in the earth. In verse 28, we see another movement out from the sense realm during a crisis at work within Martha. And when Martha had so said, she went her way, and Martha called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the master has come and calls for thee. So now we see that Martha is moving in the sense realm, trying to manipulate things in the earth and trying to make things happen. And part of that is lying about what Jesus said in telling Mary that God is calling, Jesus is calling for her to come. And when Jesus did not, in reality, call for Mary to come to him at that point. So we see again the sense realm at work in Martha. And then in verse 32, we see Mary being influenced by Martha and her sense realm views and movements. And she kind of breaks. She says, when Mary was come where Jesus was. So in verse 32, Mary rises up at Martha's word. Of course, Mary's thinking it's the request of Jesus. But in reality, it's Martha's soul. It's Martha's sense realm activity. Yes, on the behalf of the Lord, but really on the behalf of her own fears about Lazarus and need for him to be raised from the dead. So Martha comes to where Jesus was. And she sees him and she falls down at his feet, which we know what that realm means to both him and her. His feet represent a realm of intimacy, a realm of looking up into his face, a realm of pouring over him, where he's at and loving him, caring for his needs. The realm of his feet to them, Mary and Jesus, is a realm of caring for him and knowing his heart. That Mary is being moved by the sense realm. Mary is being moved by Martha's sense realm. Mary's being moved by the earth and the crisis in the manner that she's relating to Jesus. And so she goes to his feet, that old familiar place, and she looks up to him and says, Lord. And I'm sure Jesus is waiting for her to say, Lord, I trust you. You are in control. I am with your heart in this, even though I don't fully understand it. I want to be with you where you're at, see? But instead, what comes out is, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And she starts weeping. Tears that used to wash his feet and be wiped off with her hair. These are now tears that are crying because she feels like he had failed her. Tears of self-absorption in an earth crisis with her brother, Lazarus. A whole kind of tears that were prompted from living in the sense realm, listening to Martha, being moved by the earth, seeing only her needs, understanding only by her knowing and her view, and in so doing, falling from the beautiful relationship she had been cultivating with the Lamb of God, with the Son of God, coming away unto him in his place and caring for his needs. Now she has dropped down to the earth, fallen into the senses, and she is being moved by that self-absorbed system down there. And she's relating to Jesus in that way. And Jesus, when he sees her weeping, and that everyone else who was watching her and knowing and seeing a different kind of relationship, all these Jews who are, wow, look how she treats Jesus different than all the people who just clamor after him for their own earth needs. The Jews watch her relate to Jesus in this sense realm, carnal, selfish manner. He sees that. He sees her at his feet in this foreign way that she's never done to him yet. And he groans in his spirit, and he is troubled. Oh my, oh my, my. There it is. There it is. And she realizes that she has left their place, and she has allowed her soul to govern. She has, instead of looking up into his face to receive that good word of his heart, to know him for who he is and to drink that in, be changed into that same image, to bear his likeness and be after his kind. Instead of that, she has begged for his word to come down to her place and become what she needs it to be in her sense realm. She did not seek him to perform his good word towards her in causing her to return to their place above, to his place. Rather, she has sought him to come down to her place, And I believe she realizes what she has done at some juncture between chapters 11 and chapters 12. And we have shared on this a couple times before, but I feel like it's so worthy of continued soaking that we can share it again today, together. But that at this point, Mary realizes, not that she failed and she was a sense realm person, or she went with her soul. Gosh darn, I went with my soul. I slipped up. But that what she did to him, that he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. You know? Like, this wasn't just a matter of failing. You know, this is a matter of a relationship with someone. This wasn't a matter of I didn't do the right thing. I need to be a better Christian. I should work on that area in my life. I mean, that's just kind of, I don't know what that is. But this stuff is relationship stuff. We're dealing with a person, you know, not a denomination. This is the heart of God, not a religious organization. And Mary knew that. She knew. She saw into those eyes. She felt of that heart. She was moved by that person. She knew this was a relationship issue, not a being right or a being wrong issue. And in her heart, man, she said, I am returning. I am going to return to that place, our place, the place at his feet where it's about him and knowing his nature and being one with him and where he is and who he is. And how he is, and what he thinks, and where his heart is at, and what the eternal purpose, and all the things in him. She said, I am returning. I am not going to stay stuck in this place of being offended with him, trying to push his hand, trying to make him explain himself and do what I think he should do and be who I want him to be. And, you know, Master, carest thou not? Why won't you move? Why can't you make things go the way I think they should go? I know what would be God's will in this. And I know, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Lamb on the throne, that you are not in tune with the real need. I know what should happen. My senses, my eyes, my view, my understanding is Lord. Therefore, I am the head instead of you, Jesus. And I'm offended with you, Jesus. And I require of you to repent and do this thing right, according to my view. Mary's like, no way, man. I am not staying in that relationship. I am not going to keep feeding my soul and cultivating my senses as the way I relate to my supreme love of my life, my very life, my heart, my Lord and my life, the King of Kings, the Son of God, the Prince of Life. I am not going to stay stuck in that way of relating to him. I'm coming out of Babylon. I am coming out of this earth. I am rejecting my senses as the relationship I have with Jesus. And my soul, I am denying it. And I am returning to the relationship I'd already started to build with him. I'm returning to the place of his feet. And this time, I am not going to command him and demand him to feed my soul and to fix my sense realm. I am going, and I'm not going to cry tears of self-pity or problem. Woe is me in the earth. Woe, woe, woe. I am an earth dweller. Woe, woe, woe. Tears of me crying over my woes. I am going to return to his feet and rebuild that relationship that I left. And I'm going to build it all the way into that Zion of his heart, where he can have habitation in me and be who he is, a slaughtered lamb that selflessly gives himself, bringing life out of his own death in me. I'm going to bear the dying of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to let his mind be in me. I'm going to rebuild that relationship of oneness with the Lamb that I left for my sense realm and soulish view and needs in the earth. And I'm going to do it one heartbeat at a time, one small opportunity at a time, one situation at a time. And if I have to do it 25, 250, 2,500 times a day, when I see myself being motivated by my senses and my soul and the earth, I'm going to return back to him and rebuild that relationship by properly relating to him in his realm. And I have a couple points written down from Mary's example to us, that she took hold of him, she took hold of him in his realm of Lamb, and she communicated her heart to him by anointing him for his burial. She communicated to him, I am with you where you are at. How did Mary do that in her situation? She took that ointment that could have been poured all over Lazarus to anoint him for burial. She took that ointment that could have been poured all over Simon the leper for his wounds to be healed. She took that ointment that could have been poured all out to sell to make money for her needs. She could have sold it and made a lot of money. She didn't use that ointment for herself or her needs or anything else in the sense realm that could have required of it. She took that ointment and she communicated her heart to him that she was going to be with him in his realm by pouring it out as an anointing of him for his burial. Man, the fact that she was doing it as one who was anointing him for burial is communicating to him, because he's the one who said she hath, in verse 7 of chapter 12, for the day of my burial she hath kept this. So Jesus, he got it. She's reaching his heart because he's saying that about what she's just done to him with that ointment and pouring it out over him. And he's saying, man, she knows I'm a lamb and I'm about to give my life on the altar. And this is the only opportunity that I will have for my body to be anointed, because when those three women come to my tomb 3 days after I've been crucified to anoint my dead body for burial, I will have risen from the dead. And this is the only opportunity for my body to be anointed for burial right now. And this woman who has come out of the sense realm, out of the temporal realm, out of her own understanding, out of the crisis and the need, unto the Spirit's view of who I am and where I am and what is going on in the eternal purposes of God, which at this time, literally what was going on in the eternal purposes of God at this moment of time was that the Son of God was 2 days out from being crucified for the sins of the whole world to bring forth a whole new creation through his death. And no one understood it. No one was in tune, except not even his disciples, except for one woman who had utterly failed him days earlier, who said in her heart, I am going to return to that first love. I'm going to return to him in his place. I'm going to find out what's in his heart. And I'm going to relate to him there. And instead of having him pour over me, I'm going to pour over him. She literally, because she left the sense realm, found him in his realm, sought him with all her heart, and found his heart. She literally anointed the Son of God's body for burial, and no one else in the history of the world got that privilege but this woman who failed and then returned and rebuilt that relationship, and in so doing anointed the Son of God for his burial. No one else got that privilege. No one else did. Yeah, a lot of people got healed, probably a lot of people got blessed, some got raised from the dead, many got inspired, others got incredible testimonials and experiences, but no one had the intimacy and the honor of anointing his body for burial, the very Son of God, but this one woman who said, I am leaving the sense realm, I am leaving that Babylon and that confusion and that earth of self-seeking to find his heart and his needs, to be in tune with the eternal thing that's going on right now in the purposes of God in my generation and in this moment and in being with him where he is at. There will be an eternal memorial for all generations of this moment, because someone returned and rebuilt the right kind of relationship with Jesus. Spirit realm, sense realm, from a bride heart view. That's what this particular time is all about. No, we could analyze the senses, our sight, sound, touch, taste. We shouldn't go by them because that's a fallen creation's way of understanding. And that's true. And that's important to understand. But it basically doesn't do much if you still want to live for self. You're still going to live by what you see, what you want, what you need, what your soul desires, what presses and moves and makes sense to us. That old selfish heart is going to go by the senses until there is a turning from us unto Jesus. Until the heart turns towards the Lord, that veil's going to remain intact. But when that heart turns, not even from the senses to the spirit, but from us in ourselves to him, that veil is rent. We are in the spirit realm reality of knowing his eternal heart and being, finding him where he's at, joining with him according to who he is and what he's all about, his eternal lamb nature, and partaking in that. You know, she was part of the lamb in his offering. She literally was part of going to the altar with him. She was anointing the sacrifice, preparing it for being offered up. She was literally priesting the offering, preparing it for the altar, literally functioning in an eternal priesthood. It's just incredible. Not even realizing it, just being motivated by love for him above herself. It's incredible. So simple. Such a practical example. I mean, look at how it's her brother. Therefore, it's something really important to her. It's the ultimate of all crises. He died. It's the ultimate sense realm picture of someone not caring. Jesus didn't show up for 4 days. It's the typical pressure. My sister's offended at him. She's talking to all the time to me about it. I'm finally hearing what she's saying, and I'm going to get offended too. It's the typical mistake. What we've been listening to and feeding off of comes out our mouth. Mary just says, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. She said it to Jesus. She failed. I mean, it's the typical thing that happens. Chapter 11 of John is just a picture, play for play, of the very practical and normal daily things that we experience when we're stuck in the sense realm, the temptations that come, the ways we respond to them, when we're not turning and seeking him with all our heart, even from our place of captivity. But Jesus said, man, if you seek me with all your heart, even there, you'll find me. You will find me, and I will cause your captivity to turn. She could have, I have written here, she took her oil and tears and applied them to him in his place. She could have spilled those tears over her own feet in her walk down here and all its needs and all of its sorrows. No, instead of washing his feet with them, instead of anointing him with them, she anointed him as king. She said, you are Lord, not my soul, not my circumstances. King Lamb, what is the eternal purpose in this? What is the eternal purpose of your heart in this? I anoint you, Jesus. I anoint you, Jesus. What are the obstacles of returning and rebuilding? Just a couple practical things. I have a few jotted down. I'm sure there are so many more. One being the knowledge of good and evil. That's an enemy and an obstacle of returning and rebuilding. How about our needs and our rights? Self being the center. Another mind other than the mind of the Lamb. And I've written, we become offended with the Lamb instead of returning to him. We remain in Babylon, and instead of being transformed by the renewing of our mind, we become conformed to the world. I'm not saying that we're going to do that. I'm just saying that that's the sense realm approach to those things. I have a couple more examples from two other places in the Old Testament, but I'm kind of feeling like maybe I should save those for another gathering around his feet discussing this topic, because I just feel like the points that we've just contemplated from this Mary Martha situation are so powerful and precious that I don't want to take away from them by continuing to move forward and look at other things. I don't want to distract from the Spirit being able to soak our hearts. And I think it's important to, you know, say that the Lord does care, and he cares about all these things, our families, our needs, you know, that's never the issue. And it's always the issue with the carnal mind and even the enemy. The Lord's care is a settled thing. It's always his heart. There's a way that we relate to him that cares for him too, that comes on the basis of his needs and not just ours. And love goes both ways. So it's in his heart to pour into us. We cannot outgive God. God is love, and he will pour into us and care for us and cover us endlessly, because it's who he is. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong to receive it, and there's nothing wrong to ask. What we're talking about is when that becomes the only way we relate to him, is to get that for us, instead of receive it from his heart, because he's our daddy, he's our Lord. And to be absorbed in that instead of in him. It's more of an issue of the heart, if you will. And so, you know, so we can know his heart in those hard times that don't make sense and not have to fall into confusion or accusation, because we don't lean on our senses. We lean into who he is, and we know that by the Spirit. And that keeps us safe and with him through every crisis. Regardless of what we're going through, we can be his. Amen. Just in closing here, a couple of things that I was thinking about in regards, and it was some of the things we shared together during our prayer time. You know, don't fix it. Don't get it right. Just pour out. Just pour out over him. You know, so many times we get so focused on, oh, I really failed the Lord. I failed him. And I have to get it right now. And I have to fix it. That's not where you rebuild. You don't go back down into the old creation. You don't go back down into the sense realm. You don't fall back down into your soul and start trying to rebuild something that's utterly contaminated. It's not going to ever be rebuilt, because it's not what God's looking for. So instead of trying to get it right in my carnal mind, instead of trying to get it right by, you know, fixing everything in my senses, which will never, the natural man will never know the things of God, will never understand his heart. Why would I try to fix my eyes or fix my ears or get my personal senses more spiritual? Instead, I turn from them. I turn from the senses. I turn from self. I turn from the soul. I turn from all that. I flee Babylon. I come unto God. I don't get it right. I just pour out my heart over his feet. I just say, I already am one with you. Jesus, based on your death, burial, and resurrection, based on your word that says we are raised up and seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, based on your word that says we are accepted in the Beloved, based on your word that says we are complete in you, we are completely in you, based on your finished work, Jesus, I already know that I'm one, and I don't have to sit here and try to rebuild that. You made it so, and it is finished. Right now, Lord, I am just turning from that old way of relating based on the old creation and its selfishness and its sense way of understanding and its soulish, self-absorbed view, to the way you've created me to relate with you by my heart, one with your Spirit, to turned away from me and poured out over you and for others. So I just don't get it right. I don't fix it. I believe the word of God that I am in you. And I begin to relate in the spirit and heart of that kind of relationship. And I just pour over you. That's it. Hallelujah. I don't have to justify myself like Martha did. I don't have to try to be really deep and spiritual so I sound good. Jesus knows. Everyone else can be fooled by our really deep, deeper life, cross-centered, spiritual explanations of everything. But, you know, Jesus knows if we're just using it as a shroud to cover over our soul or our self-seeking heart that won't accept the cross. He knows. He knows. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. What matters is the heart of God and the eyes of God. Our Father's view and his eyes for his Son and his Son in us. So trying to cover it over with deep talk like Martha did, trying to make it right by justifying, well, I was really trying to serve the Lord. I did the best I could. I thought that that, you know, forget it. Just say, hey, I'm going to pour my ointment over that corpse, you know? That thing is crucified with Christ and buried, put away. That is not who I am. I am not that old, selfish, old creation person. Jesus crucified that person, and he buried and put that person away, and he made me one with him in his divine nature, and that's who I am. And so I'm just going to believe that, receive that, and how about we add this on and relate in that way and communicate to his heart that I am with you in that way, in that place, one with you, where you are at, who you are, of self-giving nature, the Lamb of God. Let's rebuild that into everything, Lord Jesus. Let's rebuild that heart and that nature into everything, Lord Jesus. Let's rebuild those walls like Nehemiah did. Let's rebuild that altar like Ezra and Nehemiah and all those who came after the 70 years were completed, returned from Babylon to Jerusalem and rebuilt. Let's do that truly in the spirit in our lives and in our generation. Let's rebuild that altar that got burned down. Let's rebuild that feast that never really gave you your Son. Let's rebuild that relationship. Let's rebuild that priesthood. Let's rebuild those offerings. Let's be that temple. Day by day. Choice by choice, decision by decision, return and rebuild for you, Lord, to love you with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, to seek you with all our heart, that you might turn our captivity to this earth and build us into the walls of Zion as your bride, the habitation of the Lamb. Lord, we pray this from our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.